Okay, let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter again this week, 1 Peter chapter 1. And we will read beginning at verse number 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18. First Peter 1:18, the Bible says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Okay. You are not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We examined verse 17 last Friday. We saw the important benefits of a proper and biblical fear of God. In verse 19, we're introduced to one of the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the Lamb, Jesus Christ the Lamb. And there are many main and major themes in the Bible that will run all the way from Genesis right on up through Revelation concerning this Lamb. And one of those things is this one right here, the Son of God, the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, the Lamb without spot, the Lamb without blemish, whose blood was offered as the redemption price to buy our souls back from the devil. All right, let's pray first, and then we'll see what God has for us here today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for sent for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who you gave us, you told us about him all the way from Genesis, all the way through your word to Revelation. We are so grateful, Lord, that you gave us that heads up, and Lord, that you followed through, and you gave us exactly what we needed to be redeemed, the blood of precious lamb, innocent lamb. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, you'd help us, help me in this sermon today to give him all the glory that he deserves, all the honor that we should give him. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, it says that not only did we need a redemption because of our sin, but it said we need a redemption from the vain tradition of our fathers. And that it said that silver and gold could never buy us back from that vain tradition. Okay, when you witness, when you talk to people about the Lord, there are a great many of them who will bring up some reference to their religious upbringing or their religious affiliation. I went to this church. I did these religious things. Those are things they'll bring up to as what they fall back upon, and when they get in a pinch and have to tell somebody whether or not they're going to heaven. Now, you know something, whatever system of belief or religion, whatever system of religion, whatever system of ideas, whatever system of works you may have been raised with or given from your father, from your mother, from your maybe even your grandparents, however ancient you want to go, or trace that lineage back, you can trace back the lineage of the line of your church. Well, the truth of the matter is, the Baptist church did not go to the cross to pay for your sins. The Methodist church did not die on a cross to pay for your sins. The Episcopal, Presbyterian, whatever church affiliation you want to name, a baptismal pool was not nailed to the cross to pay for your sin. A tithing record, an attendance record, was not nailed to the cross to pay for your sin. Jesus Christ, as a lamb without spot and blemish, he was nailed to the cross. He shed his blood. His blood was the purchase price for your redemption. And whatever your religious affiliation, whatever religious practice or belief you may be clinging to, let go of it and grab hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he and he alone can save your soul. Amen. Now, someone says, you know, I've been through a lot of financial difficulties. I lost all my savings. And you know, now I'm looking for another business. I'm looking for a new career path, trying to get the affairs of my life in order so that I can kind of start over and build things back up. You know what? It would be a terrible thing. It would be a terrible thing to stand before God and say, I got my business going. I got my money troubles behind me. I made a good living. I provided for my family. I was able to purchase all the things I ever wanted in life, and I led a good, comfortable life. And have God Almighty look you right in the eye and tell you, that can't save your soul. Amen? Okay, so you gotta earn a living, all right? That's true. So earn a living. You got to provide for your family. Provide for your family. You got to have a roof over your head, clothes on your back. Okay, put a roof over your head, put clothes on your back. But listen, you had better be ready to stand before God and have some acceptable ground in the eyes of Almighty God by which to plead your case, whether or not you get into heaven. And you know something? Silver and gold cannot buy you a place in heaven. Silver and gold cannot pay for your sin. Religion cannot pay for your sin. Tradition cannot pay for your sin. God himself provided the payment, the only payment acceptable to God, the only payment sufficient to pay for all sins and all transgressions. And that was the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Now, 29 times in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is referred to as God's Lamb, as the Lamb of God. We get all the way through God's book, all the way through 65 books, and that very last book, that 66th book, 29 times Jesus Christ is set forth by that designation, the Lamb of God. You know, when God wraps the whole thing up and comes to conclusion, the summation of all of his dealings, all his workings, all that he wants man to know, Jesus Christ is held forth more than anything else as God's sacrificial lamb that paid for and took away the sins of the world. Now, you come all the way back in your Bible now, back in the garden. And back there in Genesis chapter 3, you know what happened there? God put Adam there, put him to sleep, took out that rib out from his side, made the woman. Man and the woman, they're there. God said, you can eat of every tree of this garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I don't want you to eat of that tree. I want you to leave that tree alone. I don't want you to touch that tree. And in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. And that's going to be the end of things. So don't touch that tree. Well, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, are you sure that's what God really meant? Are you sure that's what it said in the originals? Are you sure that as that thing got transmitted down through the last 35 or 40 minutes, are you sure some corruption didn't creep in that text there? Are you sure that God really meant what he said when he said not to eat of that tree? Well, she got to thinking about that thing, got to weighing that in her mind. And Satan said, I tell you what, the reason God doesn't want you to eat of that tree is because God doesn't want any competition. If you eat of that tree, you wouldn't have to have God tell you what to do anymore. You wouldn't have to have faith in God anymore. Why? I mean, your eyes would be opened and you'd be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, you know something? The devil knew that that would kill them. The devil knew that would destroy their relationship with God. Because that's the very thing that he did. He said, I will ascend. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. And that's what got him cast down there in the first place. Satan, he knew he could kill them the same way. He knew he could destroy their relationship with God that way. And listen to me, to this very day, Satan knows that the easiest way to get between you and your God is to get you to doubt what God said in his word. Amen. Satan, he doesn't have to, get you to kill somebody or rob a bank or burn somebody's house down. All he's got to do is suggest to you, you don't need to read this Bible. You don't need to study this Bible. You don't need to believe this Bible. You do what you think is right. You decide for yourself what you think is wrong, and what you want to do, you do it. Never mind what God said in the Bible. Go ahead and be your own God. Run your own life. Make your own decisions. Do your own thing. That's the same lie he got Adam and Eve with, and their descendants are still falling for the same thing today. You know, I don't need some preacher with some Bible. I don't need some scripture telling me what to do. I'm an intelligent, grown adult. I can make my own decisions if I want to. You learned that line from the devil. That's what he told Adam and Eve. You don't need to trust God. You don't need to believe God's word. Just feed of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and be your own God. Run your own life. Well, you know something? When they ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they knew that they were naked, and they were ashamed of it. If you think man is getting better and better, you're crazy. You got tens of thousands of people lining the beaches all over, in all the tourist areas all around the world, running around naked, and they're not ashamed of it. At least you can say one thing for Adam and Eve. At least they were ashamed. And then God showed up, and he said, "Tell you what I'm going to do. I love you. I know that you're hiding from me, running from me. I know you think it's probably all over now. But I am a God of grace. I'm a God of mercy. I'm a God of love. I'm just going to make a little loincloth for you to cover up just a little part of you, you know, just enough to look decent in the pictures and the little kiddie books." No, absolutely not. That's not what he did. That's not what he said. The Bible says that God slew innocent animals and made coats to cover them. He didn't say coats to cover part of them. He said he made coats to clothe them. They were fully clothed. Now, you say, what does all that have to do with Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God? Now, I'm not going to say, because it would be pure speculation if I did, but I am persuaded in my own heart and mind, and when I get to heaven, if I find out I'm wrong, I'll just have to be wrong. But you know something? If I was a betting man or if I was a guessing man, out of all of those animals that God brought before Adam to name, out of all those creatures that God brought by that he created for Adam to look at and name, I would bet my last 20 fills that Almighty God took a little innocent lamb to make those coats of skins to cover Adam and his wife. You say, how do you know that? Well, because I read one chapter later and I got two boys. I got Abel, born to Adam and his wife. I got Cain, born to Adam and his wife. And you know something? Abel knew what to offer to God. His daddy taught him what God taught him. And you know what Abel knew in Genesis chapter 4? That there was one acceptable sacrifice that would avail in the eyes of Almighty God to make peace between man and God. So you know what Abel brought? Abel brought the blood of an innocent lamb. Abel slew a little lamb. And he took that little lamb out there, cut its little throat, poured that innocent blood out on that offering, and offered that innocent lamb as a sacrifice to Almighty God. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 4 that Abel's sacrifice was acceptable with God. God found favor in that sacrifice, found pleasure in that sacrifice. It was an acceptable sacrifice. And that Bible says to this day that Abel's blood speaks as a testimony. It's a testimony that says a man that doesn't come God's way, Cain, is not accepted by God, Cain, and will murder Cain, the man who is accepted by God, Abel, who came God's way. Now, what was God's way? Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, I'll tell you what God's way was. I'll tell you what sacrifice God accepted. It was the blood of an innocent lamb. You say, well, where did Abel learn that? I don't read about God showing up and speaking to Abel. I don't read about God showing up and speaking to Cain until after he killed his brother. Where did he learn that? Well, he had to have learned it from his daddy. Where did his daddy learn that? He learned it from Almighty God right there in the garden. Okay, and you know what our Bible teaches you? From the very first humans in this world, the Bible teaches the only way to get back in fellowship with God is by the blood of an innocent lamb. And you know something? From the day Adam to the day of Abel, from the day of Adam to the day of Abel, all the way up to this present day, God finds acceptable in his sight the blood of an innocent lamb. Amen. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Okay, now was Abel righteous? I mean, the Bible says that in Adam all sin. In Adam all die. The Bible says that all of Adam's seed and all of Adam's descendants are beset by a sinful nature, which leads, of course, to sinful practice, which leads to a sinful life. How in the world could God's holy Bible point out that Abel was righteous? God testified Abel is righteous. How could he do that? Because there is righteousness to be found in the eyes of God in the blood of an innocent lamb. Not only that, but the Bible says here in Hebrews 11:4, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Well, Abel's not here today. He's dead and buried in the ground. Abel hasn't seen resurrection yet. Abel, he's not walking in our midst today. We don't have Abel standing before us in this assembly this Friday afternoon. But you know something? The Holy Bible has recorded what Abel has to say to you and to me today. I'll tell you what he says. He says, the way to be righteous in the eyes of God is through the blood of an innocent lamb. That's what Abel says. Abel speaks to this very day to everyone that will hear it. Salvation is to be found, righteousness with God is to be found in the blood of an innocent lamb. Amen. That's what Abel says today. Now, if you come along down through history, you come to Genesis around chapter 15, and you would find out that out of all of the race of humanity, God chose one man through whom to bring his promised seed, his promised Messiah. God picked out a man by the name of Abraham. And he told Abraham, he said, I'm going to bring Messiah into the world. I'm going to bring the Savior into the world. I'm going to bring blessing to all the nations of the earth. I'm going to bring the Savior into the world. And I'm going to come, it's going to come through your line and from your seed. And of course, we know the story. Abraham, he got messing around trying to walk by sight and not by faith. And he got ahead of God and had all kinds of problems with Hagar and all that business. But eventually, Abraham and Sarah had a little baby boy, a miracle baby. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old. And here comes a miracle baby boy, born way after the time of life was available to them. And God said, that's the one right there. That is the promised seed. And little Isaac, he grew up as the apple of his father's eye, and he grew up to be the line through whom the promise was to come. And then one day God came to Abraham, and he said, I want you to take that boy. I want you to take, Hebrews 11:17, he says, I want you to take your only begotten son. That's what he's called there in Hebrews. Up to Mount Moriah, and I want you to kill him, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice unto me. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews 11 that Abraham went up on that mountain, and he fully believed in his heart that God was able to raise his only begotten son from the dead if he offered him as a sacrifice. So in Genesis chapter 22, they headed up the mountain, And let's see what the Bible says in verse 3, Genesis 22, verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now you know something, you can say what you want, but God's chosen people clearly knew all through that book of Genesis before there was any written scripture anywhere to be picked up and read. They knew that the acceptable sacrifice, if you wanted to come into the presence of God, if you wanted to worship God, they knew what you had to offer as a sacrifice. You had to offer a lamb. And you know something? Here comes Abraham up that mountain. I mean, what a long and lonely and terrifying walk that had to be. Put yourself in his place. Amen. Here comes his son, Isaac. Isaac said, there's wood, there's the knife, there's the fire. He said, but where's the lamb? Where's the lamb, Daddy? Daddy, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Look what he says in verse number 8. And Abraham said, My son, okay, watch this, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. All right, so pay attention. He didn't say God himself will provide a lamb. You know what he said? He said God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. You know what Abraham saw? I don't know if he understood it, but I know he saw it. You know what the Spirit of God put in Abraham's mouth? I don't know that he knew all the truths of it, but I know what he said. I know the Holy Spirit recorded it. You know what Abraham spoke in Genesis chapter 22? He said, one day Almighty God is going to show up as the Lamb, and he's going to take away the sin of the world. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. That's a marvelous thing there. Now, you know something? They found that ram in the thickets, and they slew that instead. But I want you to understand that ram, that wasn't God. that looks far into the future, friends. It looks far into the future. All right, you get on down there, and Abraham's seed, they get down there in Egypt now. And things get real bad down there in Egypt. Pharaoh gets together with Joseph, and he says, What are we going to do? We've got a famine in the land here, and something's got to be done about it, or everybody's going to die of starvation. And Joseph and Pharaoh, they got together. And it wasn't long after that, Pharaoh made an announcement to all the people, and he said, We've come up with this new deal. We're going to give everybody a new deal to get through this famine, get through this crisis. He said, Just come to Egypt, give us all your money, and we'll give you food. And they came in, they gave them all their money, and they got food. They came back a couple years later and said, Well, all the money's gone, but we're still hungry. We still don't have any food. So Joseph and Pharaoh, they got together, and they said, Oh, I'll tell you what we'll do. Come on over here to Egypt, sign over all your property then, and we'll give you food. And they said, All right, that's a good deal. We're hungry. And after all, what good is property if we die of starvation? So they gave over their property. And then they came back a couple of years after that and said, We're starving to death. We don't have any money left. We don't have any property left. What can we do? And Joseph and Pharaoh, they got together. They said, I tell you what, why don't you just sell yourselves into slavery? After all, you're better off to be a live slave than a dead free man. So they sold themselves into slavery. And Egypt became a glorified labor camp full of Israelite slaves. And after slaving for the Egyptians for many, many years, God said, I've had enough of that. He called out a man named Moses. And he said, it's time to let my people go. We're going to lead them back into that promised land. And you know what happened with Pharaoh. He said, there's absolutely no way I'm going to let these people go. They're having a good time down there. And so God said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll send you some frogs, I'll send you some lice, I'll send you some rain on your cattle, I'll send you a little hailstorm, some locusts, some darkness, and some other things. And Pharaoh said, look, I don't care what your God does, I'm not letting these people go. Our whole economy is bound up in these people. You would think that he might have realized his economy was shot after about the fourth or fifth plague, but he just went right on with it. So Moses, he came down there one night and he said, Pharaoh, you've had 9 devastating plagues. It's time for number 10. And I'll tell you what God's going to do tonight. God's going to pass through this land tonight and he's going to kill every firstborn in every house. Any family, any house, any generation, anywhere where there's a firstborn, God is going through tonight and they won't be alive tomorrow morning. God talked with Moses. Moses talked to those people. He said, I'll tell you what, there's one way. There's one way to escape the wrath of God. One way to escape the destruction of Almighty God. You go out there, you find yourself an innocent lamb. You shed the blood of that innocent lamb. You put the blood of that lamb on your doorpost. And God Almighty, he sent word to his people. He said, when I see the blood of that lamb, I will pass over you. There's wrath coming, there's judgment coming, but you don't have to die. There doesn't have to be one funeral in all of Egypt tonight. All you got to do is put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. You know something? There isn't one soul that's ever been born that has to go to hell. There isn't one soul that's ever been born that has to face the wrath of God without salvation. There isn't one soul that's ever been born that couldn't survive God's passing through to meet them on a day of judgment. But you know what the problem is? They won't put the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost. You know what God's method of salvation is? According to Exodus chapter number 12, it is the blood of an innocent lamb applied by faith to the doorpost. Okay? So come in your Bible to Luke chapter 2 now. Luke chapter 2, time goes on, and by this time they've offered those lambs by the millions as sacrifices on the altar under that law. When God gave them the law, he set up some marvelous things back there in that Old Testament law. In Exodus 29, when God's given the law, every day, every evening, every morning, an innocent lamb had to be offered as a sacrifice to maintain communion and devotion between the people and their God. Now, you know something? I don't care what else you learn about this Bible. I don't care what else you do for the Lord Jesus Christ. I know we're not under the law. We ought to be over the law, though. You say, I'm not under the law anymore. No, you got grace. You got the Lord Jesus Christ. So you ought to be over it. Okay, and you know something? That law said every morning and every evening, they went out there and offered the blood of an innocent lamb to maintain their fellowship and their communion with God Almighty. So you know something? Jesus Christ, he was crucified once for all, finally and forever. And you don't ever have to maim or hurt him or wound him or shed a drop of his blood ever again. But you know something? If Old Testament people hoping someday to see God, if they could have fellowship with the slain, shed blood of a lamb every morning and every night, those of you that are saved and you're on your way to heaven, you ought to find some time every morning and every night to get together with that lamb and thank God for his blood that was shed to maintain that communion, maintain that fellowship. Not only that, but in Leviticus chapter 14, their assurance came, their assurance of ever prevailing purity from defilement came by offering a lamb. They had a sacrifice that God required in Exodus 29 to maintain fellowship by offering the blood of a lamb. He gave another sacrifice in Leviticus 14, where they offered the blood of a lamb to remind them, your purity, your relationship is maintained by the blood of a lamb. And he gave them a third sacrifice in Leviticus chapter 23. Their acceptance at worship was maintained by the blood of a lamb. They couldn't just come in and worship God. They couldn't just come in and fellowship with their Creator. They couldn't just come in and have communion and concourse with God on the throne. They had to come by means of the blood of a lamb. Now, you know something? If you're right with God and you have fellowship with Him, if you have the option and the privilege of worshiping God and praising God, if you have assurance that your sins are forgiven, your soul is on its way to heaven, well, hey, it's only because of the sacrificial offering of the blood of an innocent lamb. And that went all the way through that Old Testament history. And then one day a strange thing happened. Now, that promise that God had made to Abraham when the fullness of the time was come, an angel came to a young virgin by the name of Mary and said, I don't want you to be afraid, fear not, right? I don't want you to worry about a thing. The Holy Ghost is going to overshadow you, and that holy thing formed in you, that body, is going to be prepared for God Himself to dwell in when He comes to walk on planet Earth. Now, you know something? Not only that, we realize it's a virgin birth, and we thank God for that. We realize that Mary was not the mother of God. She was the mother of a human body that God dwelt in when He came to the earth. We realize that. We understand that. But you know something? Abraham didn't say God will provide Himself a man, or God will provide Himself a child, or God will provide Himself a son. He said God will provide Himself a lamb. That's kind of a strange thing, you know? So Mary, she's great with child. She goes to see Elizabeth one day, and as she goes out there and salutes Elizabeth, the babe leaps in her womb where John the Baptist was the forerunner. And you can say what you want, but one of these days scientists are going to figure out that's a living soul down there in that womb. John the Baptist was sanctified in his mother's womb as the forerunner and the one to proclaim the coming of the Messiah. And he didn't wait until he was born to start when he heard the voice of Mary in his mother's womb. The Bible says he leaped in his mother's womb. Elizabeth says, hey, wait a minute, who's this coming to me? What kind of news are you bringing? Amen. You say, well, when do you think I ought to start reading the Bible and singing hymns to my children? The day they're conceived. I mean, get them started on the right track. Amen. Anyway, in Luke chapter 2, we are told that Joseph and Mary went to Nazareth. They went to Nazareth to pay their taxes. And verse number 6, Luke chapter 2, verse number 6, says, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Okay. Now, why in the world was the Son of God born in a manger and not in a mansion or a castle somewhere? I mean, it's kind of, haven't you ever thought how strange that is? It's a strange thing. Why was he born in a manger? You say, well, it says because there's no room in the inn. Well, why wasn't he born in a tool shed? I mean, you've got to figure there were more hotels and sheds and houses than there were mangers. There's all kinds of buildings he could have been born in. Why was he born in a manger? Look at verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night, And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. See, now that the angel didn't go visit some plumbers. That angel didn't go to carpenters. That angel didn't go to camel drivers. That angel did not go to mechanics. That angel didn't go to water drawers. That angel went to shepherds specifically. And that angel said to the shepherds, Unto you is born this day in the city of David. You're going to find him in a manger. And you know something? Those shepherds, they went to that manger. And those shepherds looked in that manger. And this may be just speculation, but it wouldn't surprise me if one of them didn't turn to the other and say, Mary had a little lamb. His fleece was white as snow. You know who was born in that manger? You know who was born to those shepherds? It was the Lamb of God born there in that manger. That was the Lamb of God. That was the one Adam knew about. That was the one that Abel knew about. That was the one that Abraham knew about. That was the one that Moses knew about. You know who that was born down there? That the angel told those shepherds, Unto you is born. Go look in the manger. I'll tell you what you'll see. You will see the Lamb of God. Go to John now. Gospel of John, chapter number 1. This forerunner, John the Baptist, he grows up. It's been about 30 years now. He's gotten to be a big boy. Big hairy boy. He's out there preaching now. He's preaching to all kinds of people. He's preaching to soldiers, preaching to religious people, preaching to common everyday people. And he's down there in the Jordan River. And the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 25, and they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latched I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know who that was walking down there to that Jordan River? John knew who it was. John was the forerunner sent by God to announce the coming of Messiah. John pointed right out there and he said, I don't know if you fellas remember what happened about 30 years ago when those shepherds had a child born unto them laying in a manger, but there he is right there. You know who that is? That's Adam's lamb. That's Abel's lamb. That's Moses' lamb. As a matter of fact, if you live in this world, that is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There he is right there. That's God's sacrificial lamb that he sent to make payment. Come in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 53. You knew we had to go there, right? Isaiah 53. You know, this is a marvelous book you've got in your hand right there. You know that? Isaiah 53, verse number 1. Who hath believed our report? Well, you can hardly get a modern man or woman today to believe something like this. But sure enough, it is God's word. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Who bore my sins? The Lamb of God. Who bore my iniquities? The Lamb of God. Who was chastised so I could have peace with God? The Lamb of God. Whose stripes provided for my eternal, everlasting healing? The Lamb of God. Amen. Let me tell you something. If you're saved today, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold. You were redeemed with the precious blood of a lamb. Amen. And I didn't mean just any lamb. I don't mean any Passover lamb. I don't mean any Cain and Abel lamb. I don't mean just any Old Testament lamb. I don't mean just any lamb born to shepherds in a manger somewhere. I mean God's lamb. I mean God shall provide himself a lamb as payment for our sins. Amen. Marvelous, marvelous truth. Come to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. You know, this Bible, it starts out God and man in perfect fellowship. But sin enters, and the fellowship is destroyed. God immediately steps in, not in wrath, not with judgment, not with destruction. God immediately steps in, sheds the blood of an innocent lamb to make a covering for that sin. And you know what? Do you know what's been going on this planet Earth since Adam and his wife walked out of that garden to this very day? Some men have accepted the Lamb of God as payment for their sins, and others have rejected the Lamb of God as payment for their sins. And that's all that's gone on of any consequences. If you don't believe it, you just watch what happens when you stand before God, and all he wants to know is, did you accept or did you reject my lamb and his blood? That's what matters. That's what counts. Well, how does this thing all end up? Revelation chapter 5, verse number 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. You know what they said? They said, worthy is the Lamb to receive riches. Worthy is the Lamb to receive wisdom. Worthy is the Lamb to receive strength. Worthy is the Lamb to receive honor. Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory. Worthy is that Lamb to receive blessing. Amen. Verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Let me tell you something. I don't know what else is there, but I'll tell you one thing. I don't care if you spend eternity in heaven, on earth, in the sea, in the water, in the solar system. I don't care where you are. Every creature in eternity, every creature for all of eternity will be praising and glorifying and worshiping the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. And you know something? He's not a foretype and a foreshadow anymore, like he was in Genesis 3 and 4. He's not a picture of what is to come anymore, like he was in Exodus 12. He's not a babe lying in a manger anymore, like he was in Luke chapter 2. He's not a grown man out there in the water to get baptized and fulfill all righteousness, like he was in John chapter 1. And he's not a dying, suffering Savior anymore, like he was in Isaiah chapter 53. I'll tell you what he is. He is the risen, glorified, exalted, magnified Lamb of God sitting on the throne of heaven at the right hand of his Father. And he deserves to be recognized and honored as such by each and every one of us. He's the Lamb of God. He is worthy. Nobody else is worthy. Never mind what you think about me. Never mind what you think about the other people you go to church with. The Lamb of God is worthy. The Lamb is worthy. We ought to give him all the praise, all the honor, all the glory, all the power, everything we've got, heart, soul, strength, and mind. We ought to be fully devoted to God's Lamb that redeemed us by his precious blood. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this Word of God. We thank you so much for showing us over and over and over again what you would do to redeem us as fallen creatures, as Adam's descendants. We thank you, Lord. You didn't just condemn Adam and do away with him, but you covered him. You took care of his sin. And all the way up to today, Lord, you did what was necessary that we might have eternal life and be forgiven by you. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. We thank you for the Lamb of God, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.